Father, thank you. Help me preach your word today. We will glorify you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I want to do something a little different. Most of you know, over the last 18 months or so, we've been looking at and studying the life of Jesus, and been pressed on my heart to do that, and going to continue. But this morning, we come to a bend in the road, so to speak, and doing something just a little different than what we've been doing. Jude. Jude. A little book right before Revelation. Jude. For our purposes this morning, verse 3, Jude, verse 3. If you have it, would you say amen?
Amen.
There you'll find these words: Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You may be seated. I want to begin this morning talking about something that may take me a few weeks to finish. I want to talk about reclaiming the faith. Not reclaiming faith, but reclaiming the faith. What some of you are probably unaware of is that over the last few months, particularly during the summer, well, actually began in the middle of spring, I've been re-looking at our articles of faith as a church, as a congregation, and looking at them, and have been aware of the fact that there has been a need to make some adjustments, perhaps some corrections and additions. And the reason is because in light of the present climate that we're living in, it is needful for us as a congregation to lay hold of the truths that make us who we are. We are in a state nowadays, beloved, conditions are of such a nature that if we don't have written down and we don't have confirmed what our belief system is, we're going to find ourselves being forced into decisions and things that literally contradict everything that we have built our faith upon. Because everything that we believe is under outright attack today. And if no other area, it is in the area of the same-sex marriage thing. It won't be long before it is possible the government will allow churches to be sued and preachers to be imprisoned because we refuse to perform weddings of people of the same sex. And it is in that climate that I come before you today with an urgency. Now, I will tell you that my heart desire has been to go on and finish this thing that I'm doing and dealing with on the life of Jesus. But the truth of the matter is that's going to be a lifelong project. I'm working on that now and going to continue to do that. But as I'm kind of piddling around the office and working through my little library and trying to do what I need to do and write things and what have you, I knew back in the spring that I was going to have to address this in terms of writing it down, because it's my responsibility to make sure that the theological and our biblical stand remains the same, and that it is articulated clearly not only to the church, but so that the world can comprehend and grab a hold of it as well. I knew that. And as I'm kind of writing and doing what I'm doing, it dawned on me, you know, you preach. Light came on. And I said, yeah, and? Well, why don't you just go on and preach it? That way, it stays consistent with what you're doing, and you don't have to flip up and change and around and all this kind of stuff. And I said, you know what, Lord, you right about that. You got something going on up there. And so that's what we're going to do over the next few weeks. And I want to encourage you to be here and come along with us as we kind of make our move through this. Now, we've already kind of laid out the Christ part, the Jesus part of our Articles of Faith. We kind of laid that out. We did that on Easter, Worship and Arts. Sister Antrim and Brother James and all the others kind of helped us kind of put that. So that's already kind of laid out as to what we want to do as it relates to Christ. We're going to follow him in Scripture from the time that he was not here on earth but in heaven, all the way to the time that he returned to heaven and returns from heaven with us. Turns from heaven for us. So we got all that kind of put together as far as Jesus is concerned. This morning, I want to focus our attention on God. We want to look at our convictions as it relates to God. Notice what Jude says. Jude says that his purpose didn't start with his interest in writing about contending for the faith. He began to write about the salvation that they share in common. But as he's moving through that process, God directed him by his Spirit to instead say a word about contending for the faith. Why? The reason is because the church, not the world, but the church is right now in a state of apostasy. And literally what that means is that there are those who have defected from the faith. They are defectors. To apostatize means that you abandon what you have held on to and what you have believed for years. All of a sudden, for some reason, you stand up, rise up, and walk away from that which has held your life together from the time you believed. It no longer has the same meaning. It no longer holds the same place. You no longer have the same interest in it. You literally walk away from the faith. It is the act of actually saying, this is not as important anymore as it was. For some people, it shows up in gross indifference. They don't leave the church, they hang around, but the church is not as important as it used to be. They are in the church, but they are not there for church. Can we talk? It's not that they abandon the building, but they abandon their beliefs. God is not who he says he was. Jesus is not who he says he is. Holy Spirit is not doing what he's been doing. The Bible is not as relevant as it used to be. There was a time when there was passion. There was a time when there was excitement. There was a time when there was interest. But something has distracted your heart and your mind to the point where you have literally defected from the faith. The Word of God does not excite you anymore. It's not as important as it was. Jude says that it is time now that the children of God understand the importance of contending, that means fighting, for the faith. Now, we begin this morning with God, and that is, what is it that we should believe about God? First, the individuality of God. Secondly, the inclusivity of God. And thirdly, the intimacy of God. The individuality of God. What we mean when we say individuality of God is very simple, and that is, there is only one God. There is only one God. All right, let me find me somebody. There is only one God. There is not five or six to choose from. There's only one God.
Yes, sir.
That is the true and living God. Now, understand this, that this one God is absolute. In other words, he is unique and different from everything else and everyone else. He stands in a place all by himself. He is an individual, singular God. Listen, so much so that he, and so different is he, that he is sovereign in his being.
Yeah.
Is anybody here with me? Now, when we talk about sovereignty here at Shiloh, what we mean by God is sovereign, we're not saying that sovereignty is an attribute of God. That's not what we're saying. We're not suggesting here at Shiloh that sovereignty is like righteousness or love or mercy. In other words, some character trait of God. That is not what we're saying. What we're saying about sovereignty is this, is that God is so unique in his being, listen, that sovereignty is his right because he's God.
Thank you.
Are you understanding what I'm saying? Meaning that every one of his attributes then flow out of his right as God. Watch this. So when he says, I will show mercy to whomever I choose to show mercy, He says, I will give love to whomever I choose to give love. He does that as a right because he is God. Are y'all there? And because he is God, unique all by himself, he is sovereign. Are you there? Now, there are some pillars that I believe personally that sovereignty is built on. There are some pillars that I believe sovereignty is built on. Now, again, understand that sovereignty is his right as God. But there are some unique characteristics about God that cause him to be in the position of sovereign.
Yes, sir.
Are you there? All right. Now, I need you to come with me because I'm preaching intentionally, and I need you here. When it comes to the attributes of God, the character trait of God, the nature of God, it falls under two categories. There is communicable characteristics of God. In other words, those things that he can communicate to us that we can grasp and get a hold of. Grace, love, mercy. Those are things that you and I as human beings can understand. Justice, we get that. But then there are some non-communicable attributes or characteristics of God, some things that you and I just can't comprehend or will never be able to wrap our brain around, even though we know the definition. One of them is, here it is, eternality. We understand the word, but we can't appreciate it in terms of its application because all of us are bound by time. Work with me here. But the God of heaven, this one God, lives in the context of eternity. Meaning, he had no beginning, and he had no ending. Look at this. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Meaning that everything that we see came out of a being that already was. Are you there? Listen to this. We know where heaven and earth came from, but where did he come from? He has no beginning. And he has absolutely no end. Come on, y'all. Listen, so awesome is this God in the context of his eternality. It's mind-bending to think, first of all, that a God who dwells in the context of eternity would even be interested in those of us who are bound by time. That alone is mind-boggling. But then he goes on a step further and says this, you need to grasp an understanding of my own personal awesomeness. Listen to this. He says, you think you're something when in reality you're nothing. Watch this. The cattle on the hill belong to me. Then the old theologian said, and the hill that the cattle are on belong to him. Come on, somebody. And then in the same context, he said this, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. All right, I'm gone because y'all ain't ready for me today. Y'all ain't ready for me. You ain't ready for me today. Listen to this. He is so awesome. He dwells in a context of eternity. He has absolutely no beginning and no ending. Non-communicable. Watch this. Secondly, omniscience. Meaning that he knows all things, everything at once. Okay, I know. No, the two words you need to grab a hold of is at once. Y'all ain't here. He literally knows everything at once. So fella says, you know, think of James Weldon Johnson sat down. He said, you know, God sat down and thought and thought and thought and thought And the truth of the matter is, where would a thought come to God from? He is omniscient. He knows everything at once. Hold it. Watch this. You and I don't know what's going to happen the next 5 minutes. But he is fully aware of everything at one time. Come on, y'all. The sum total of all knowledge, he has it all wrapped up in himself. Are you there? Thirdly, watch this. Not only is he eternal and not only is he omniscient, but thirdly, this God is omnipresent. Come on, y'all. In other words, he is everywhere present at the same time.
Thank you.
Come on. Right now, somewhere in the world, somebody is in church worshiping. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So that while we're in this house giving God praise, somewhere else, people are giving God praise. Come on. Hold it. And he's receiving their worship and their praise the same way he's receiving ours right here, right now. Because he is everywhere present at the same time. Are y'all with me here? No, so watch this. So watch this. David says, if I take the wings and go to heaven, come on somebody, you're there. But if I make my bed in hell, you're there. Because he's omnipresent. Everywhere present at the same time. He is eternal, he is omniscient, he is omnipresent. But then fourthly, he's omnipotent. That means he has all power. Are y'all with me? Now think about this. Just how much power does he have? Think about it. You can't imagine all power. But look, he gives us a little illustration. Look at what he says. Genesis 1, verse 3. Here's what he said. He says, let there be light.
Jesus.
Are y'all there? He says, let there be. Think about this. Think about it. He says, let there be light. And of course, some Hebrew scholars say that's too many words. It's actually light be. All right, but you know, anyway, whatever it is, he says, let there be light. Here's the point I want you to grab a hold of. He says, let there be light, right? And light was. Y'all got that? Watch. That's the first day. And then on the fourth day, he made the sun.
Yes, sir.
Ain't got no help. That's the first thing about it. But then the second thing is this. Watch this. He said, let there be light. You got it? And without explanation, light became. Because there's enough power in his words. Come on, help me. To achieve and accomplish what he has in mind. He never explains now what light is. He never goes through all of that. All he does is speak it. And there is power in his word to bring to pass what he has in his mind. He is eternal. He is omnipresent. He is omniscient. And he is omnipotent. You got that? All right. Secondly, the inclusivity of God. And what we mean when we talk about inclusivity is the fact, we're talking about the fact that this one God has chosen to to manifest or reveal himself in three distinct personalities. Come on, somebody. Inclusivity. It literally means that within this Godhead, and we're careful around here about using the word Trinity because Trinity is not a biblical word, it's a theological word. But we use the word Godhead around here because we understand that's a biblical concept, and what it means is that the one God, for his own purposes, has chosen to reveal himself in three distinct personalities. Come on, y'all. Wait a minute. And each one of them eternal, omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. Each one of them God in and of themselves. Now, we don't understand it. We can't grasp it. We'll get to heaven. It'll be clear when we get there. The truth of the matter is that I don't get it, and in reality, I don't need to get it. I'm just glad about it.
Thank you.
God is Father. God is Son. And God is Holy Spirit. He is the Father. He is the Son. And he is the Holy Spirit, all three at the same time. Are you there? Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses have argued with us about this for years. They've debated this issue for years because they say that he's not, that is not who he is. He's not a Trinity and the whole thing. And one of the bases of their arguments is Genesis chapter 1. So we get into this thing, you know, argue this thing, and so, you know, getting this back and forth, because in Genesis chapter 1, you got 31 verses in our Bibles, and 32 times the name God is found.
All right.
In 31 verses. And so over and over and over you see the name, he's called God, right? But then it's interesting, too, because in Hebrew the word is Elohim.
Uh-huh.
It's Elohim. And the im part of that, him part of that, actually amplifies the idea of plurality. And so you have this whole argument back and forth about plurality and whatever. Well, they argue that it's plurality of majesty and not plurality of personality. That's the argument. And what they've said to us over and over and over again is that we mess up and miss it because what we do, we apply personhood to that which actually essentially deals with majesty. Well, they can argue that point for 25 verses of the first chapter. They could do that. They could argue back and forth and say it is not plurality of persons, it's plurality of majesty. For 25 verses of the first chapter, they can argue that point. But Genesis 1 does not end at verse 25. And at verse 26, they enter into a problem. Because now God speaks. And God himself says, let us make man after our image and in our likeness. Do I have anybody here? And that moment, their argument breaks up. Because if it's only the plurality of majesty, all he has to say is, I will make man in my image and after my likeness. But he doesn't. I need Bible readers here. Here it is. He says, let us make man in our image and after our life. The moment he says that, that argument breaks down because it's not plurality of majesty in verse 26. It's plurality of agreement. Meaning, Acts chapter 2, verse 23, it is the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Point is, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost had a meeting. I gotta go. They had a meeting amongst them. The Godhead had a talk with itself. Come on, y'all. God the Father said, I want to make man, but he's going to mess up. God the Son said, you make them, I'll buy them. God the Holy Ghost said, if you buy them, I'll keep them. own Godhead. All three in the context of being just one. Individuality, inclusivity, intimacy. What do we believe about the idea of intimacy as it relates to our God? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, lays out in detail what we just talked about. It's seen clearly in the context of salvation, in the work of redemption. You've been around Shiloh and at the time, you know what's coming next. It's Ephesians, it's chapter 1, it's verses 3 to 14. In verses 3 to 6, then verses 7 to 12, and then verses 13 and 14, laid out for us clearly the Godhead's intimate activity and action in the area of saving you and me. Beloved, you need to understand that the reason why we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost is because it takes all three to be saved. And we honor all three of them. Listen to this. Equally, each of them is God. But each one of them has a specific role in the plan of salvation. Come on, y'all. And each one carries out their role effectively. Ephesians 1, 3 to 6, the Father does his thing. Ephesians 1, 7 to 12, the Son does his thing. Ephesians 1, 13 to 14, the Holy Ghost does his thing. Can we talk this morning? Verses 3 to 6, the Father's work. Here it is. He planned our salvation. And he planned it so effectively that you can't ever be lost. If I had three of you. Come on. This is going to be another one of the articles that we're going to have to add to the ones we already wrote. Here it is. It is eternal security. Come on. Stay with me here. I'm not particular about the idea of once saved, always saved. That bothers me. It bothers me because the tendency is whenever that comes up in the context of the people we're talking about, what they're saying is that somehow or another there's some human effort connected to the whole idea of staying saved. I don't like that. It's eternal security. The moment we say eternal security, we put God in the mix. Come on, y'all. Here's the idea. Let's do this. Here, the Father planned our salvation. Verse 4, Ephesians 1, hear what he does. Chose us. I need Bible readers. He chose us before the foundation of the world. All right? So you know, in that context, Ephesians 1, 4 predates Genesis 1, 1. No, y'all ain't dead. So the action in Ephesians 1, 4 took place before Genesis 1, 1. So that by the time you read Genesis 1, 1, Ephesians 1, 4 had already taken place. In fact, the argument of the New Testament is so strong that if Ephesians 1, 4 had not already taken place, there would have never been a Genesis 1, 1. The only reason why you have a Genesis 1, 1 is because of what God did in Ephesians 1, 4. He chose us before he created the world. And for anybody to lose that, they have to go all the way back to Genesis 1:1 and somehow leap over into eternity, snatch it out of the hands of the most powerful being in the universe to secure it never happens. The Father planned our planned it.
Thank you.
Verses 3 to 6. Then verses 7 to 12. Ephesians 1, the Son came and purchased it. The Spirit of God, listen to this. Listen, the Holy Ghost had Paul write this to help us grab a hold of this truth. The Father planned it, but then the Son came down and he purchased it. Come on, y'all. With his own precious blood on a hill outside of Jerusalem, he purchased what the Father planned. Come on, y'all. On that hill, on that cross where he died and shed blood, he fixed it so everyone that the Father chose before the world began, listen to this, would experience on earth what had already happened in heaven. The Son purchased it. Listen, and so awesome was his work on the cross that the Father refused to let him stay in the grave. His daddy was so pleased with what he did on the cross for you and I that his daddy woke him up and then got him up on Sunday morning and then said, you got it now. You can declare it. All power is in my hand. Are y'all there? Verses 7 to 12. Son purchased it. Verses 3 to 6. The Father planned it. Verses 13 to 14. The Spirit provides it. Come on, y'all. Listen to this. When faith rises up in the heart of an individual, the Holy Ghost seals them. The Spirit of God seals that person and seals them for all eternity. And beloved, they will never, ever be lost. Is there anybody in here today that even appreciates what I'm talking? Can you grasp this? This God of ours loves us so much, cares for us so much, that Father, Son, and Holy Ghost took a part in our being what we are today. Holy, wait a minute. So then what that means then technically is I'm no longer a sinner. Technically, no. I sin because I still have stuff in me that pushes me into stuff. And then I still have agreement in me that causes me to go along with the process. Yes, I fail and I fall, but I am not a sinner anymore. Technically, I'm not a sinner anymore. Come on. Right now, I have a different designation, a different definition. I'm not what I was anymore. And the reason I'm not is because of what he has done. So you can't call me sinner really anymore. I'm actually a saint. I'm Saint Herman. Come on, that Saint Victor and Saint Gerald and Saint Jose and come on, y'all, that's Saint Leonard and Saint Joyce and Saint Barbara and Saint Verlene. Come on, that Saint Bleeker and Saint Maxine. You can't identify us as sinners anymore because by right we're no longer what we were, even though we slip and we trip and we dip and we mess up. The reality is that we're not what we were. We're now something else all together. We are saints. Come on, y'all.
Come on, this is the reason why we got to contend for the faith. Because if they mess up with God, they're going to mess up with you. They're going to start calling you stuff, and you're going to fall into this thing and start calling yourself what they call you. But I've got a news. I've got a word for you. Whose report? Whose report are you going to believe? I am what God says I am. I'm saved. I'm delivered. I'm healed. I'm redeemed. I'm set free. I'm sanctified. I already. And it doesn't matter what they say. Shoot, it really don't matter what you say. Come on, help me. God has spoken. God says that we are not that with this now. And if God be for us, if God be for us. We've got to do what Jude said. We got to fight for the faith. And stop letting them tell us what we believe as is found in this book. Because the moment they start cutting that up, they're going to start cutting you up. And if you're not careful, you're going to start believing what they say about you and God's truth. Stands the test of time. If he said it about us, that's what it is. I'm a saint.
We love you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, great Messiah, Jesus.
If you believe on Jesus, you are a saint. Changes things. It changes things, beloved. Just infuse your life with truth.
Yes, sir.
And let truth march on.
My God.
In your heart. Come on, let's bless his name. Bless him. Bless his name. As we stand all over the building. As we stand all over the building. We invite you to come to meet the Lord Jesus Christ today. Give your life.